Our reading today is from Joshua 8. That's on page 222 of your church Bibles. Joshua 8, chapter 8, verses 1 to 35. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai. For I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city." So Joshua and the whole army moved out to attack Ai. He chose 30,000 of his best fighting men and sent them out at night with these orders: "Listen carefully. You are to set an ambush behind the city. Don't go very far from it. All of you be on alert. And all those with me will advance on the city. And when the men come out against us, as they did before, we will flee from them. They will pursue us until we have lured them away from the city. For they will say, 'They are running away from us as they did before.' So when we flee from them, you are to rise up from ambush and take the city. The Lord your God will give it into your hand. When you have taken the city, set it on fire. Do what the Lord has commanded. See to it. You have my orders." Then Joshua sent them off, and they went to a place of ambush and lay in wait between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent that night with the people. Early the next morning, Joshua mustered his army, and he and the leaders of Israel marched before them to Ai. The entire force that was with him marched up and approached the city and arrived in front of it. They set up camp north of Ai, with a valley between them and the city. Joshua had taken about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai, to the west of the city. So the soldiers took up their positions, with the main camps to the north of the city and the ambush to the west of it. That night, Joshua went into the valley. When the king of Ai saw this, he and all the men of the city hurried out early in the morning to meet Israel in battle at a certain place overlooking the Arabah. But he did not know that an ambush had been set against him behind the city. Joshua and all Israel let themselves be driven back before them, and they fled towards the wilderness. All the men of Ai were called to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were lured away from the city. Not a man remained in Ai or Bethel who did not go after Israel. They left the city open and went in pursuit of Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Hold out towards Ai the javelin that is in your hand, for into your hand I will deliver the city." So Joshua held out towards the city the javelin that was in his hand. As soon as he did this, the men in the ambush rose quickly from their position and rushed forward. They entered the city and captured it and quickly set it on fire. The men of Ai looked back and saw the smoke of the city rising up into the sky, but they had no chance to escape in any direction. The Israelites who had been fleeing towards the wilderness had turned back against their pursuers. For when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that smoke was going up from the city, they turned around and attacked the men of Ai. Those in the ambush also came out of the city against them, so that they were caught in the middle with Israelites on both sides. Israel cut them down, leaving them neither survivors nor fugitives. But they took the king of Ai alive and brought him to Joshua. When Israel had finished killing all of the men of Ai in the fields and in the wilderness where they had chased them, and when every one of them had been put to the sword, all the Israelites returned to Ai and killed those who were in it. 12,000 men and women fell that day, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back the hand that held out his javelin until he had destroyed all who lived in Ai. But Israel did carry off for themselves the livestock and plunder of the city, as the Lord had instructed Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a permanent heap of ruins, a desolate place to this day. He impaled the body of the king of Ai on a pole and left it there until evening. At sunset, Joshua ordered them to take the body from the pole and throw it down at the entrance of the city gate. And they raised a large pile of rocks over it, which remains to this day. When Joshua built on the Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool had been used. On it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. There, in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses. All the Israelites, with their elders, officials, and judges, were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing the Levitical priests who carried it. Both the foreigners living among them and the native-born were there. Half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formerly commanded when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. Afterwards, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the foreigners who lived among them. This is God's word.
Morning, everybody. Thank you very much for reading. My name is Sam Stevenson. If we've not met, I'm the student minister here. It's very good to be with you. Shall we pray as we come to this dramatic passage? Why don't we pray? Father, these accounts are of battles that happened a long time ago. And yet, Father, in our own Christian lives, as those who follow Jesus, we face battles of our own. Not physical ones, but spiritual ones. And so, Father, I pray that with these words that you would encourage us today, that you would encourage us to keep following Jesus, encourage us by the victory that can come. In his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Can you beat an opponent who has destroyed you in the past? Bedtime stories go in phases of popularity in our household. But for a while, the top choice was this book. Robert the Bruce, the King and the Spider, telling the story of Scottish King Robert's campaign to throw off the rule of proud King Edward of England. I think one of the side effects of having Scottish in-laws, occasionally Scottish propaganda makes it onto the bookshelves at home. But the story goes, King Robert is defeated 6 times in battle by the wicked English. He flees for his life, and he basically gives up. He goes and sits in a cave, and he thinks, I'm done. I'm never going to win. But then as he's sitting in this cave, he spots a spider trying to swing across the cave. And 6 times the spider tries to get across and misses. But the 7th time he makes it across. And inspired by the spider, Robert finds fresh courage to go again. And he faces down proud King Edward. And finally, at Bannockburn, he wins. And he sends him homeward to think again, as the song goes. But the point is, can you beat an opponent who has destroyed you in the past? That's the question facing God's people at the start of this passage in Joshua chapter 8. In chapter 7, you might remember if you were here last week, they went to attack Ai and they got smashed because of sin in their midst. In chapter 8, God calls them to go again. Will it be any different this time? And it's a question that we have to face as Christians too. As I prayed at the start, our battle is a different one, not against physical enemies, but against spiritual ones. We're not a nation state anymore. We're a scattered people of God across the world. But we face the question too, is progress in the Christian life actually possible? Can we turn defeat into victory? We know what we're meant to say. We're meant to say, yeah, of course we can, of course we can. But in practice, I don't know if this is your experience, it's certainly mine, I think habits sometimes can just seem so deeply ingrained. We think, actually, can I seriously change? Maybe it's a cycle of addiction. Yeah, I know I drink a bit too much. I'm just so used to unwinding of an evening with a glass of wine. And that's all I ever saw from my parents as well. Realistically, you can't expect me to change at my age, can you? Or maybe it's a repeated pattern in a marriage or in a friendship. Jim ignores a message. Jane is hurt by that and verbally lashes out. Jim responds in kind and off they go. Just always the way things seem to unravel. It's been that way for years. You can't expect things to change, to go a different way now, can you? Or maybe it's just the same old struggle with the same sin. It just keeps tripping you up. It's always tripped you up. And you just start to think, I can never beat this. I think Joshua 8 is in our Bibles to be a word of encouragement to us. You see it there in verse 1. Look down with me. The Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai. For I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Don't let the fact you've been defeated in the past discourage you. Defeat came because of your sin. But now he's dealt with sin, and you're able to win. And that, I think, really is the big idea that runs through this passage. He's dealt with sin, you're able to win. It's possible. Three things. Why is that? Well, firstly, because our God remains committed to his people. Secondly, our Savior turns defeat into victory. And thirdly, God's covenant secures our future. We'll work through the passage like that under those three headings. There's a little outline on your sheets if you're a note taker or you want to follow along. So first thing then, why is it that because God has dealt with our sin, we're able to win? Well, firstly, our God remains committed to his people. If you're just jumping into Joshua, if you're just joining us today, the story of Joshua really is very simple. God says to his people, I'm going to give you this land. It's really about taking a land. I'm going to give you this land to be your home. I'm going to execute judgment against the wicked Canaanites who are currently inhabiting it. And if you trust and obey me, then you will win. This land will be yours. No one will be able to stand against you in battle. But through the story, we've seen Israel have different reasons to be discouraged. And the first reason we encountered really was just the scale of the enemies facing them. Back in the book of Numbers, they'd spied out this land and they'd looked at the cities and the armies they were facing and said, nope. There is no way we're beating this lot. So at the start of Joshua, chapter 1, verse 9, God says to his people, very similar to the start of chapter 8, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And they trust and they obey. And they cross the river Jordan. And they face the city of Jericho. And the city crumbles. But now we see they have a second reason to be discouraged. They've seen the Lord turn against them because of sin in their midst. Their enemies have now seen that they are beatable, and they need a second reassurance. They need this reassurance. He has dealt with sin. You are able to win. The Lord restates his commitment to them. He uses the same language as before. The Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai. For I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king just as you did to Jericho and its king. This is going to be Jericho all over again. Except that you may carry off the plunder and livestock for yourselves. I'm still committed to you, says the Lord. I have delivered. Note the past tense. I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. Don't be discouraged by your failure last week to go up against Ai. Think back to Jericho. Remember the victory won at Jericho. Trust me, obey me. That's how victory came before. Victory will come here
2, he has dealt with sin, you are able to win. But we might ask the question, hang on a minute, what's the deal with the plunder? What's the deal with the plunder? Because at Jericho, you might remember, God was very specific. As you destroy the city, you destroy everything, you keep nothing. Whereas, when we saw as well, in chapter 7, that was a real issue because Achan ignored God. He didn't destroy everything. He kept some things. Just like Adam in the garden, he believed the lie, I know better than God what is good for me. And so like Adam, he saw and he desired and he took, and his sin found him out. And we saw last week that he died under a pile of rocks. So what's the deal here as we read actually that you may now carry off the plunder? Has God now changed his mind? What's going on? Well, no, God hasn't changed his mind. He's just given a new commandment. Because the issue was never the plunder. I take it that the command at Jericho was something of a test for the Lord's people. Do you trust me? Do you trust me enough to do this my way? Even it involves sitting loosely to shiny objects and nice clothes that you might find. Do you trust me? God was never out to withhold good from his people. That's not the kind of God he is. But he did want them to understand that victory only comes if they trust and obey. And Achan failed the test. And a large heap of rocks over his body stands as testimony that God takes sin seriously. But here it's as though God is saying, okay, well, you've learned that lesson. Now let's move on. Let's move on. And also, how incredibly foolish does Achan look now as God now permits that which had been off limits to him? If only he trusted God and waited upon his provision. And it's a powerful lesson for God's people. You're a fool if you doubt his generosity and provision. He is giving you this land. He is subduing your enemies. He's even letting you share in the spoils. Our God is committed to his people. He remains committed to his people. And we need to know that. We need to know that. God hates sin always and unchangeably. But in Jesus Christ, sin has been dealt with. As the song puts it, this, the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us. He took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. If God's wrath has turned aside, and in Christ Jesus it has, then there is nothing separating us from the love of God. He is and he remains committed to his people, and that's all we need. That's all we need to know victory in this life and the next. He will give us this land, an inheritance in heaven. He will subdue our enemies, sin and death. He will even let us share in the spoils along the way, providing good things for our enjoyment. Nothing can stand in the way of his commitment to bless us. So that's the first thing. Our God remains committed to us. He has dealt with sin. You are able to win. Second thing, our Savior turns defeat into victory. Our Savior turns defeat into victory. This is really the main action of the story. God has promised victory, and he wins victory through his leader, Joshua. Now, really, this is sort of the kind of focus of the story really is this ambush strategy. This is it's God who suggests the ambush strategy, and it plays out to perfection. There's 5,000 men hidden behind the city of Ai to the west. The main force of the Israelite army marches up to the gate. The king of Ai and his army come out to fight them, thinking, oh, we smashed this lot before, you know, we'll go again. The Israelites pretend to run. The king of Ai and his army follow, and they take the bait, hook, line, and sinker. We read verse 16, all of the men of Ai were called to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua, and they were lured away from the city. Not a man remained in Ai or Bethel who did not go after Israel. They left the city open and went in pursuit of Israel. And then the turning point is there in verse 18. Joshua raises his javelin. The ambush is sprung. The city is set on fire. The main army turns back. And the army of Ai find themselves trapped in a classic military pincer movement. And it's Jericho 2.0. Total destruction. Total victory for the Lord's people. Two little things just to draw from this text, though. One, how does victory come? The answer here really is Joshua. It's all through Joshua. Everything in this story comes through Joshua. He's named 19 times in 35 verses, a frankly unnecessary amount, in my view. He's at the heart of everything. It's Joshua who relays God's instructions about the ambush, verse 6. They will pursue us until we've lured them from the city. They will say they're running away from us as they did before. When we flee from them, you're to rise up from the ambush and take the city. The Lord your God will give it into your hands. When you've taken the city, set it on fire. Do what the Lord has commanded. See to it you have my orders. Notice that connection. Do what the Lord has commanded. You have my orders. He's God's man on the ground. So he gives the instructions. It's Joshua who is with the people. Verse 9, Joshua sent them off and went to the place of ambush and lay in wait between Bethel and Ai to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent that night with the people. He's with his people as they go to victory. Verse 18, it's Joshua who raises his javelin to bring victory. Verse 18, the Lord said to Joshua, hold out towards Ai the javelin that's in your hand, for into your hand will I deliver the city. So Joshua held out towards the city the javelin that was in his hand. As soon as he did this, the men in the ambush rose quickly from their position and rushed forward. They entered the city and captured it and quickly set it on fire. Until he raises his javelin, I think they've won. I in the sense of the city of I. When he raises his javelin, Israel actually win. It's Joshua's javelin. Just as if you remember in Exodus chapter 17, there's this funny story where God brings victory against the Amalekites through Moses, his man on the ground. As long as Moses held out his hands with his staff, Israel won. And they get two people to come and hold up Moses' hands so that the victory would go on. So too, in a similar way, Joshua is God's man on the ground. He raises his arm, the people win. He's even the one to impale the king of Ai at the end, marking him out as under the curse of God's judgment as he executes his judgment against the Canaanites. And the point is, how does victory come? The answer is Joshua. He's at the center of everything. And the second thing, just to draw out from the text, what attitude do God's people need? Answer, they need faith to see the possibility of victory behind the appearance of defeat. It's not always totally clear in the translation, but there's a lot of seeing that goes on in this passage. Let me just sort of draw you through that. So verse 1, God says to Joshua, see, I have given into your hand the king of Ai. Verse 4, Joshua commands the people, see, you shall lie in ambush. Verse 8, Joshua tells the people, see, I have commanded you. Verse 14, the king of Ai saw the Israelites approaching. Verse 20, the men of Ai saw the smoke of the city rising. And verse 21, Israel see that the ambush has captured the city. And then I think the point is that God's people, they need faith to see the possibility of victory behind the appearance of defeat. They need faith to see what the king of Ai cannot see. That though it looks like it's going the same way as before, actually for the Israelites, victory is not only possible, victory is certain. But then what ought we to take from this account? Because of course this story is not just in the Bible to teach us about bloody battles of the past. All scripture is Christian scripture. This story is in our Bible to encourage Christians. Our Joshua has triumphed. Our Savior Jesus, God's man on the ground. Our Savior turns defeat into victory. And it is he who has led us, brothers and sisters, into decisive victory. Not over physical enemies, but over spiritual enemies, over sin and death and Satan, paying sin's penalty, breaking sin's power, defeating death, making Satan a laughingstock. And he has lifted up his arms, not holding a javelin, but he's lifted up his arms on the cross. He didn't hold a javelin, rather on the cross, he was pierced, his side pierced by a javelin. In Christ, victory came as God's judgment fell on the man lifted up on a pole. but not the King of Ai impaled on the pole, rather our Saviour Jesus impaled on the cruel wooden cross, rising victorious from the grave. Our Joshua has triumphed. And so following him, we too can see the possibility of victory behind the appearance of defeat. He's dealt with sin. You are able to win. And the New Testament fleshes out the details of how Jesus' victory on the cross back in 33 AD, how that can mean our victory in the Christian life as our old self is crucified with Christ and God invades our life by his Spirit and new God-honoring desires take hold of us. But the emphasis here in Joshua 8 is really this. You don't need to be defined by failings of the past. Just because you've been in a spiritual rut doesn't mean you need to stay there. Just because you've fallen out of a good habit of prayer and Bible reading doesn't mean you can't start again. Just because we've been defeated before doesn't mean we'll be defeated again. He's dealt with sin. You are able to win. It's not a perfect illustration, but come with me just for a moment. I think sin in the Christian life, it's a little bit like the boggart in Harry Potter. You remember the boggart in Harry Potter? You remember the boggart? The only power the boggart has is to transform into your deepest fear, to make you think it's really scary and powerful, when actually it isn't. And the way to overcome it is with humour, by exposing it as a ridiculous charade. And I think similarly, sin sometimes comes knocking at our door saying, I've beaten you before, I'm going to beat you again. You have to give in to me. And I think part of how we win victory in the Christian life is by speaking back to our sin. We say, no, Mr. Sin, you will not win a victory over me. You may have once had a power over me, but I'm a Christian now. Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for all my sins. The Holy Spirit is at work within me. I don't have to give in to you anymore. That power has been broken. It's striking in this story. God sort of leads his people to retrace the steps of their past defeat in order to show them it can be different now that I've dealt with sin. He leads them through their past defeat and then turns it around into victory. It doesn't have to go the same way. He's dealt with sin. You're able to win. And praise God for our Savior Jesus, who turns defeat into victory. Third little thing there, finally, God's covenant secures our future. God's covenant secures our future. What guarantee do I have that victory will continue to be possible for me? The answer in this passage is God's covenant, his solemn commitment to his people. Because you get this sudden scene change at the end of the story in verse 30. The scene suddenly changes. We move north. I think we might have a little map. Have we got a little map on the screen? Maybe we don't. That's all right. We move north from the middle of Israel up to a place called Shechem, which is between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And in this section, Israel do three things. They sacrifice to the Lord, they renew the covenant, and they read the law. They sacrifice to the Lord, they renew the covenant, and they read the law. Let me read from verse 30. Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool had been used. On it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. There, in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua wrote on stones a copy of the law of Moses. All the Israelites, with their elders, officials, and judges, were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing the Levitical priests who carried it. Both the foreigners living among them and the native-born were there. Half the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formerly commanded when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. Afterwards, Joshua read out all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the foreigners who lived among them. Now, Catherine and I, since being married, we've moved house 7 times. We've moved around quite a lot. And when you move house, when's the moment when you've properly arrived? For us, as we've moved, certainly for me, I'm not sure about Catherine, certainly for me, it's always been the moment when the pictures go up on the walls. That's the moment when you've properly arrived, when the pictures are up on the walls. And I think in one sense, this is Israel's picture on the walls moment. They are here in the land that God has promised them. They've crossed the Jordan, they've arrived, and they've reached this place, Shechem. And Shechem has always been, for Israel, the place of promise. So at Shechem, God appeared to Abraham, promising the land, back in Genesis chapter 12, and he built an altar and worshipped. Do we have those two references? Maybe not. Maybe the slides aren't looking today. That's all right. Genesis chapter 12, verse 6. Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem at the time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. So Shechem was the place where God first appeared to Abraham, made the promise. And then at Shechem, Jacob purchased the first bit of the promised land to be theirs. And also in Genesis 33, built an altar and worshipped. And here they are back at Shechem, back at Mount Ebal, back at the place of promise. And though there's much of the land yet to be taken, this land they know is as good as theirs. They've arrived. And so they recommit themselves to God's covenant. This is the deal. This is the commitment made by God to his people back then. You keep my laws, I will bless you forever. I will give you this land, this glorious land, as your homeland forever, and you will know rest and peace. You will have a future and be secure. You break my laws, you're under the curse of judgment. Those are the terms. This is the covenant that secures their future in the land, not their military strength, not their clever strategy. This covenant is their only hope. And so it's very important that they know it and follow it and keep it. And so they have a ceremony, which Moses had commanded of them back in Deuteronomy 27, where half the people go stand at the bottom of one mountain and half the people go stand at the bottom of another mountain. It's sort of a valley with these two mountains either side. And then half the people read out the blessings of the law. And the other half respond with the curses of the law, sort of a powerful visual reenactment of the law of God. And then Joshua reads out everything. You see that at the very end? Joshua reads out everything to everyone. Everyone's there, and there wasn't a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua didn't read to the whole assembly of Israel. He reads out everything to everyone so that they know it and follow it and keep it. God's covenant secures their future. Except it doesn't, because of the ongoing problem of sin. The thrust of this passage is he's dealt with your sin, you're able to win, but under the old covenant, the blood of bulls and goats could never fully take away sin. Dealing with sin, as we saw in chapter 7, could mean death to the sinner. And in Israel, the story of Israel goes, over time, individual sin became widespread sin, and widespread sin became national sin, and Israel failed. A full and final solution to sin is needed. A new covenant is needed. And praise God, this is the covenant, as we sit here today, that we now live under. Fully and finally, God has dealt with sin. Fully and finally, we are able to win, knowing our future is now secure in Jesus Christ, who has come, and his blood is able to deal with sin. The curses of the law suffered by Jesus, the blessings of the law, ours through faith in him, and new desires, new power to obey his spirit at work within us. And God's law, not written on tablets of stone like we see here in verse 32, God's law written on our hearts. our future secure by the blood of Jesus shed for us. He has dealt with sin. And we are able to win because God's covenant secures our future. So as we wrap up, Joshua 8, it's in our Bibles, I think, to persuade us victory is possible for us. We can make progress in the Christian life. We can fight the battle we're called to fight. Not a physical battle, but a spiritual battle against our sin. He's dealt with your sin. You are able to win. Why? Because our God remains committed to us. Our Savior turns defeat into victory, and God's covenant secures our future. And I take it there will be times when all of us need to hear that. What's one area of your life where you'd love to see change, where you'd love to see victory? Maybe it's putting a moral issue finally behind you. Maybe it's developing a new posture in parenting, less angry and controlling and more grace-filled and Christ-centered. Maybe it's moving from self-reliance to a deeper prayerfulness. Whatever it is, why not try and have something specific in mind? The invitation of the passage today is to trust God's promise that progress is possible in that area of your Christian life. And to seek him, to follow him into that victory, resisting sin, forming new habits, believing the power of the gospel. Now, I have no promise from God that change will come overnight. Sometimes it's the slowness of change that can make us discouraged, I think. And if that's you, keep pressing on. Take the long view. Baby steps over 2 years, over 5 years can change a person beyond all recognition. But don't ever believe the lie that change is impossible. He has dealt with sin. You are able to win. Praise God. Should we pray? Father, thank you so much for this passage and for the hope and the encouragement that it gives, that we don't need to be defined by our past failings, and that because you have dealt with our sin fully and finally in Jesus Christ, we are able to see victory in our lives. We are able to see change and transformation by the power of your Spirit. Father, please help us. Help us not to be discouraged when change feels slow. Help us, Father, to keep pressing on into the victory that you have won for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.